he notices that the wicked are prospering, and he knows that he's done everything right. He's been living for God. He's been serving God. He's been a good guy. But let's start reading this. It says in verse 2, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." So he's been living for God. He's been serving God. But then he starts to slip a little bit because he starts to notice a lot of really wicked people around him prospering. And things are going great for them. He says in verse number 4, "For there are no bands in their debt, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish." He's saying, man, they have everything in life, more than anybody could ever want. And he said, "I looked at them and said, why are the wicked prospering?" He said in verse 8, "They're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens." He's saying they're blasphemous. I mean, they blaspheme God. They take God's name in vain. Yet I don't see them being punished. I don't see anything bad happen to them. "Their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." So he's looking around, and he's saying, all kinds of bad things are happening to me. I'm plagued every day. I'm chastened every morning. Then I look around at these ungodly, wicked people who blaspheme God, blaspheme the heavens. Seems like everything's going great for them. They're prospering. They're fat flesh. They have everything anybody could want. And he says, it's in vain that I'm even serving God. I've washed my hands in innocence. He said, what I'm doing is vain. He said, I've cleansed my heart in vain. What's the point? Now, this is something that we could probably look around and see today. You could look around easily today and find people that are wicked and ungodly people who are successful, who have money, who are healthy, who are happy. Everything's going great for them. And yet we can see a lot of believers in Jesus Christ and people who really serve God with all their heart that are suffering, that are going through bad times. And we could probably find ourselves in the same place as Asaph here, where we start to question this and say, why is this? Why are they blessed and I'm having all these bad things happen to me? Now, part of this is because we live in a day of prosperity preaching. We live in a day where the message that's preached across pulpits across America is that if you serve God or if you love God, everything's going to go your way. The Joel Osteen gospel, which is just basically that if you believe God and if you come to church and do what's right, everything's going to be great and you're going to have your best life now. You know, isn't that what Joel Osteen preaches? We drive around and we see the billboards of the churches showing, you know, good-looking people with rings on their fingers and fancy suits saying, hey, you know, this is the blessed life. This is the life of living for God. And yet we go to reality and we see that many of the people that are serving God the most are suffering. Look at the Apostle Paul. He's beaten with rods. He's thrown in jail. He loses everything that he had in the Jews' religion. Hey, he wasn't being prospered financially. He wasn't being physically blessed. And we sit there and we listen to these preachers that tell us that everything good's going to go for you. You know, everything's going to go good for you when you serve God, but it's just not reality. It's not reality in the Bible. It's not reality in our lives. And so we look at the wicked and they prosper. Another thing that you'll often hear preached that's false is, first of all, it's false that you're going to prosper financially and everything's going to go great for you just because you're living for God. That's not true. But the other thing you'll hear preached is that every unsaved person's unhappy. You know, who's heard that preached before? Like, everybody, if they're not saved, they're unhappy and they have this God-shaped hole in their life and they can't fill it and they're really miserable. And even if they're happy on the outside, they're miserable on the inside. You know, that's not really true either. There are a lot of people out there who are wicked, who are happy to be wicked. They're happy. They love it, man. They're living it up. They're partying. They're enjoying everything that life has to offer. They have a big smile on their face. And like, you can go soul winning in some of these richer areas sometimes. You'll see people are happy and smiling and they're doing great. And they basically have the attitude that these people have, like, you know, What does God have to, you know, I don't care about God. I don't want to hear about God. You know, you'll knock the door and ask him if you know for sure if you die today you go to heaven. I don't need that. I don't have time for that. But they're having fun in life. They're happy in life. And so Asaph is seeing that reality. Maybe he'd had some preachers in his life lie to him and preach this prosperity gospel and maybe preach this thing that all unsaved people are happy and miserable and those who are saved, everything's going to go great for them and they're going to be happy all the time. So Asaph starts to slip. He starts to, you know, have these crazy thoughts, these foolish thoughts of envying them and maybe thinking maybe he should live a wicked life. That's what he started to think. Like, maybe I should just go be one of them. It says in verse number 15, he kind of checks himself that he shouldn't be having these kind of thoughts. So he says in verse 15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. So he says, well, wait a minute, I don't want to say this out loud, what I'm thinking, because he's having these doubts about his life, right? He doesn't want to say that out loud because he doesn't want to offend others and children, and he doesn't want them to live a wicked life. He says, well, you know, maybe I shouldn't be saying this out loud. And then he says in verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. But watch verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. So this is where he gets his head straightened out here. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, verse 18. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before them. He said, then I went to church. You know, I went into God's sanctuary. He said, then I understood their end. Hey, God has set them in slippery places, and he said, their destruction is coming someday. In a moment. I mean, how long does it take to die? Just a moment. He says, in a moment, they're going to be brought into desolation. In a moment, God's going to despise them. In a moment, they'll be burning in hell. He said, how could I envy whatever pleasure that they have in this earth for just a short time when they're going to spend eternity in hell? I mean, wouldn't that be silly to envy the Hollywood stars, to envy the rock stars, to envy the party crowd, to envy the people who dishonestly gain wealth or dishonestly rise to the top in this world? Oh, they're smiling and they're happy, but they're enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. That's not an enduring happiness. That's not an enduring joy. It may endure in this life. It may endure till they're old and gray-headed, but what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And they are going to go to hell. What in the world could you say to God to say, well, it's not fair, God? How could you look at some wicked person prospering, some unsaved person who's, because we're talking about people who are just blaspheming God, they don't believe in God, they don't care. Okay, how could you envy them and say, well, that's not fair, God's not punishing them, when God's going to punish them for all eternity in hell? I mean, are you going to tell me that that's not enough punishment? I mean, I don't care if they live to be 200 years old. If they spend eternity in hell, that's a major punishment right there. They're going to get what's coming to them. So don't ever look at the wicked people of this world and say, oh, wow, they're getting away with everything. No, if they're not saved, they're not getting away with anything. They're going to hell and they're going to be punished. And so that was why Asaph said, man, I was so foolish to think that way. To start actually envying. And you know, you may come to a point in your life, because Asaph was a great guy. He was a pretty strong Christian here. And you may get to a point in your life where you start to think, wait a minute, I'm looking at some of my old friends maybe, some of the old crowd that I used to run with. Man, it seems like they're happy. Seems like everything's going great for them. And you start to think that the grass is a little greener on the other side of the fence. He says, that was a really foolish thought. That was a dumb thing to think. Now, go if you would to Job. Go to Job chapter 21. Job chapter number 21. Asaph said this, and I'm going to point out one more thing about what Asaph said. He said, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. He says, here I am being constantly chastened, but I don't see the wicked being chastened. I don't see them being punished. I don't see them being disciplined by God for all the wicked things they're doing. You know, I do some little thing, wrong, and then God's all over me, chastening me and disciplining me, and then I see these wicked people just get away with everything. Look at Job 21. See, in the book of Job, there's a similar thing going on here. Job has had all kinds of bad things happen to him. He's in physical pain, he's lost his wealth, he's lost his business, everybody's turned on him. And his friends start coming to him and preaching this Joel Osteen type of prosperity gospel to him. Job's friends come to him and say, oh man, everybody who does right is going to be prosperous, and everybody who does wrong, bad things are going to happen. So they're saying, okay, Job, tell us what your sins are. You must have been into some really bad stuff. And Job keeps telling them, no, guys, I mean, I'm doing the right things. I'm not doing anything bad. No, Job, you must have some wicked sin in your life that you're hiding. You know, we need to go on your hard drive, your computer, and find, you know, figure out what you've been into. We need to go into the cookies on the web browser, you know, the history. We need to go into your room and find out what have you been hiding. What are you into, Job? And he tells them, no, I haven't done anything. I'm just living for God. They say, well, that's impossible. If you live for God, everything's going to be great. So his friends are idiots. And God tells them later, I'm angry at your friends because they're a bunch of liars. But Job answers them in Job 21. They're telling him, man, if you do right, everything would be great. You must be living in sin. Well, Job's response to that is in chapter 21 here. It says in chapter 21, let me turn there myself. It says at the beginning of the chapter, chapter 21, just so we can see who's talking, because his friend just finished talking in chapter 20, Zophar the Naamathite. But it says in verse 1, but Job answered and said, hear diligently my speech, and let this be your consolations. Jump down, if you would, to verse 7. Wherefore, which means why do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? He says, come on, guys, who are you kidding? I can look around and see wicked people that have all kinds of power, they have all kinds of health, everything's going their way. He says, why is that? He said in verse 8, their seed is established in their sight with them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. And watch, here's the key. Neither is the rod of God upon them. So are these people being chastened and disciplined by God?
No.
He said the rod of God is not upon them. Now Asaph was being chastened every morning. He said the wicked aren't. He said in verse 10, their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. He said, boy, they live a prosperous life, great wealth. And, you know, they die a really peaceful, like a quick, he says they go down in a moment to the grave. Like, it's not a drawn out, painful death. It's like a really smooth death. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us. You know, therefore they say to every soul winner that knocks on the door, you know, depart from us. Sorry, not interested. You know, oh, we're good. We're okay. We're fine. We're okay. You know for sure you're going to heaven? No, but we're fine. You go to church anywhere? No, we're fine. We're good. We're good to go. You know, it's depart from us, God. We don't care. We're too busy having fun. For we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. We don't care. We don't want to know how to go to heaven. We don't really care about God or the Bible. What is the Almighty that we should serve Him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto Him? Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. So Job says, hey, I'm not saying that. That's what they say. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. He said, I'm not saying that what they're doing is right. He says in verse 17, how oft is the candle of the wicked put out? And how oft cometh their destruction upon them? God distributeth sorrows in His anger. They are as stubble before the wind, and as chaff that the storm carrieth away. God layeth up His iniquity for His children. He rewardeth him, and he shall know it. His eyes shall see His destruction, and he shall drink of the wrath of the Almighty. Now, drinking of the wrath of Almighty, that reminds me of Revelation 14, 10, and 11. When the Bible talks about those who take the mark of the beast, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his right hand or his forehead or his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. He says, look, the counsel of the wicked's far from me, because they're going to drink of the wine of the wrath of God. They're going to spend eternity in hell. So what? But we as Christians, on the other hand, we're not going to hell. We're going to heaven.
Amen.
The Bible says in John 5:24, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Now hold on. Am I going to be condemned by God for my sins? No. I'm not going to come into condemnation. I've been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to have to stand before God and be judged for my sins like the unbelievers will at that great white throne, when they're going to be judged, every man according to his works. Hey, I'm already saved. I've been delivered from that. I've been freed from that. The unsaved, however, are going to spend eternity in hell. But you say, okay, Pastor Anderson, I understand. Those who are unsaved, we shouldn't envy them. Okay? Because they're going to get what's coming to them when they go to hell. You know, I get it. But you say, well, what about people that are saved, though? You know, I know some people that are saved, but they're living a wicked life. They're not in church. They're not serving God. What about them? I mean, you know, it's not fair. I'm serving God. I'm doing everything. And it seems like bad things happen to me. And I see them doing pretty good. Now, hold on a second. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. Because if you remember, Job clearly said, you know, the unsaved, ungodly, who don't even believe in the Lord, he said, the rod of correction is not on them. Asaph said the same thing. You know, I'm chastened every morning. Them, on the other hand, everything goes their way. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, and you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know what the implication there is? Whom he doesn't love, he doesn't chasten. And whoever's not his son is not being scourged. You know, if you're not a child of God, if you're not saved, you're not going to be disciplined by God. And that's why you see people that are ungodly, unsaved people prosper. Because God doesn't chasten them. God doesn't scourge them. God doesn't have to correct them. Now, many times they're going to reap what they sow, and their children will reap what they've sown, and so forth. But you do see a lot of people do a lot of bad things and, you know, go down to the grave in a moment. Of course, we know they're getting what's coming to them in hell. But he says here that God loves those whom he chastens. He says in verse 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Watch this. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. So that right there says that if a Christian, if you as a believer, you know, could go out and just do everything wicked in this world and nothing bad ever happens to you, he said, well, that's impossible. That would mean you're not even saved. Because he said he disciplines every child. It is impossible for the child of God to go out and live like the devil and not be disciplined for it. Believe me, there are many Christians who do a lot of wicked things. There are a lot of believers in Jesus Christ who fall into sin. Look at David, backslid. You know, David committed adultery with Bathsheba. David had Uriah the Hittite killed. David went back into some wickedness there. But he was disciplined for it. He was chastened for it. He suffered severe consequences in his life for that, because he was saved. And see, that's the difference between the saved and the unsaved. Let me give it to you this way. My children, when they disobey me, I'm not going to kick them out of the family. You know, they're still my children. I'm still going to love them. It's the same thing with God. If we're God's children, he'll never cast us out. We have eternal life. We have everlasting life. We can never lose our salvation. But when my children, I definitely have rules for them, and if they disobey those rules, I will discipline them. Okay? The Bible says that if I love them, I'll discipline them. I'll spank them with the rod and so forth. The Bible teaches that. But let me ask you this. What about my neighbor children? If I see the neighbor kids doing something wrong, am I going to go over there and spank the neighbor children? Well, you know, you're acting up, and just go, what, can you imagine me going across the street with my belt and saying, hey, come here, little Johnny. You know, do you think that would fly?
No.
No, and it's not my responsibility. But who do you think I love more, my neighbor kids or my kids? I don't even know the neighbor kids. I love my children. I discipline my children. I chasten my children. I don't chasten the neighbor children. And God's the same way. You know, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son. He's not necessarily going to discipline the unsaved. And so before people are saved, they could get away with a lot. But let me tell you something. After you're saved, you're not getting away with stuff in this world. Because God can't punish you in the next world. He can't send you to hell, or he'd be lying, because he already promised you everlasting life. He has to punish you right here. It has to happen. If you, as a born-again child of God, commit sin and live in sin and commit wicked sin, you better know you will be punished here on this earth. It will happen. He says if it doesn't happen, you must not even be saved, because he said if you're saved, it will happen. Because that's the only place that God disciplines you. He's not going to punish you when you get... You know, people say, well, you know, you're going to have to answer to God for that stuff. You're going to have to answer to God for that right now if you're saved. Or in the coming years, but it's going to be on this earth. God will take care of it in this earth. And that ought to put some fear of God into us. You know, so many people just think, you know, well, it's a sin, but so what? You know, I'm just going to do it anyway. I'm still going to heaven. And you know, that's true. You are still going to heaven. But you know, there's a lot of really bad things that can happen to you in this world before you get to heaven. Did you know that? I mean, look at Job's life. You know, he wasn't being disciplined. He was being tested. But he had a lot of really bad stuff. Look at David. David had his children grow up and rebel against him. He had his wives defiled. He had, his children die. He had all these horrible events happen to him because of his one little one-night fun time, his one little pleasure, his one adulterous fling. You know, was it worth it, David? I guarantee you it wasn't worth it. For suffering, you know, pleasure for a moment, pain for a lifetime. It wasn't worth it. And so we as Christians ought to take heed here and understand that if we go out and commit sin, we're going to be punished by God. And you know, sometimes Christians will complain and say, oh, why are all these bad things happening to me? You know, a lot of it's just reaping sin that you've done in your life. You know, because God's chastening doesn't always come instantly. You know, a lot of it is you're reaping what you sow. You know, but you know what? How should we react to that? Because nobody likes to be chastened, do they? You think that my children are just, yes, I'm getting a spanking. This means Dad loves me. No. Now, later on someday, why are you shaking your head, son? You know, later on someday, they're going to thank me. I thank my parents. I've actually said to them to their face, like, thank you for spanking me. Thank you for spanking me the hardest that you spanked any of the kids. You know? Because, you know, I needed it. It's good for me. And I look back at that and say, hey, my parents loved me. My parents raised me right. They spanked me. They disciplined me. But the Bible says, look down if you would at verse number 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Right? It doesn't seem fun, does it? Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. In the long run, you'll be glad that your parents chastened you, children. You'll be glad that they spanked. But listen to this, Christian. You'll be glad that God disciplined you someday. You know, you ever live your life and you feel like you keep trying to get ahead, and there's everything is just going bad, everything's just hitting you, everything is not going your way. You know, some of that's God's discipline, some of that's God's chastening, and you know what? Someday you'll be glad for that, because you needed that, to knock you down a little bit, so you don't get too high and mighty, just like my children could get too high and mighty if they're never disciplined when they do wrong. Pride, arrogancy, haughtiness. God has to humble us through chastening. God has to spank us and put us in our place, and it's good for us in the long run, even though it doesn't seem fun at the time. And we look at the unsaved, and they're partying and having fun, and we envy them. That's a foolish thought. We look at the Christians. You know, they go to some watered-down community church where they just show up for an hour every week, and then they live exactly like the world the rest of the week, and boy, it seems like everything's going great for them, and we might envy them. But you know what? You're a fool if you envy them, because you ought to be rejoicing that God loves you and cares about you enough to chasten you. And the one that he loves the most, he's going to chase him the most. You're probably thinking, man, God really loves me a lot, you know. God, you love me a little too much, you know. I feel a little bit too loved right now, you know. Too many spankings. But you see, it's actually good for you. That's why David said in Psalm 23, and you know, everybody knows Psalm 23. He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. But the verse isn't over there. How do you know he's with you, David? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, that's how he knew. I mean, he said, well, you know, hey, I'm not afraid of anything because I know God's with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, I know God's with me because he's constantly giving me a woman. I mean, my parents, I mean, my children, they don't wonder whether dad lives with them. They've experienced the rod of dad's wrath. Just kidding. But what I'm saying is, you know, when we're chastened by God, when we do something bad and then something bad happens as a result, or we fail in our attempt to do something wrong, you know what? That's just God showing us that he's with us. And instead of having the bad attitude that Asaph had for a little while, where we're down on the fact that we're being disciplined, and we envy those who go through no discipline, I wonder if my children have ever looked at other people and said, like, man, it'd be great to be in one of these families where it's just a timeout. But you know what? That'd be a foolish thought, because that kid's going to grow up and be a wicked person. I mean, he's not going to grow up and live for God, period, because he's not been disciplined. He's not been raised right. And they ought to be thankful that they're in a home where they're disciplined. The rod and the staff is a comfort unto us as believers. Hey, at least it's assurance of salvation, too. I know I'm saved because I can't get away with anything. You know, everything is disciplined to me. But, you know, you look at some people, and it seems like they just live a wicked life, and they claim to be saved, and nothing bad ever happens. And, you know, we don't really know necessarily what's going on in other people's lives. But you know what? You wonder, is that person really even saved? You know, because they're not being disciplined by God. And that's between them and God. Because he says, if you're without chastisement, so that's kind of a self-examination right there, you know, then you're a bastard and not a son. You know, and that's why he said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. You know, are you even really saved? If you can just live a wicked life and everything goes great for you and you don't feel bad about it and nothing bad ever happens and everything goes great. You know, God says, you're not my son. Because I spank my sons. And if you're not getting spanked, you're not my son. That's what he's saying. And by the way, children, if I ever stop spanking you, that's when you can start doubting that I'm your dad. Okay? So other than that, you can be sure of it. So the bottom line is this. Everybody gets what's coming to them in this life. The scales of justice will be balanced. The unsaved, they may get some punishment in this life, but it's nothing compared to what they're going to experience in eternity, in hell. Don't you dare ever be envious of the rock stars and the Hollywood stars. They are going to go to hell, and that is not something to be jealous of, okay? And those that are the lame liberal Christian, they're going to get chastened like madness in this life. If they don't, then they weren't even saved in the first place. And not only that, you know, we're going to rule and reign with Christ Jesus according to our works. You know, we're going to be rewarded according to our works. See, the unsaved, they're going to get zero reward. They're only going to be punished for every bad thing they did. With the saved, it's the opposite. We're not getting punished in eternity for the bad things we did because Jesus paid it all. But we will be rewarded for the good things we've done. And you're going to have all eternity to enjoy the rewards that you earn by serving God, by keeping your life clean, by living a godly life, by going out and winning souls to Christ, by being faithful to God's house and being faithful in church and being faithful to God's word and prayer. You're going to be rewarded for all eternity. You'll rule and reign with Christ. The lame-o Christian is probably going to be sweeping the floor somewhere. You know, and they're not going to be exalted in the same place. I'm sorry, but it's a biblical doctrine. The thief on the cross and the Apostle Paul are not going to be rewarded the same when they get to heaven. Now, hey, thank God they're both going to be in heaven. And that's the main, you know, I'd rather be the worst up in heaven. You know, I'd rather be the guy who's just the garbage man in heaven, you know, than to be the you know, in the coldest, you know, spot of hell, you know what I mean? The coolest little spot. You're just better off just to be in heaven. But Don't envy the temporary prosperity of anybody. It's all temporary. God's going to reward the just and punish the wicked, period. It's a fact. You can't get around it. And those who are the lame-o Christians, they're going to get punished in this life, and they're going to miss out on all kinds of rewards for all of eternity. And so, how are we going to keep our heads screwed on straight? Go to Psalm 73, and I'll close with this. How do we stay straight on this? Because look, Psalm 73 records Asaph starting to slip into this mentality. Job's friends definitely had this mentality, and they were trying to spin him around on this. How did Asaph finally get straight on this? It says in verse 17, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein." You know, stay in church. Because if you get out of church is when your attitude's going to start to go bad. When you get away from God's house is where you're going to start to doubt yourself and doubt the things that you're doing and doubt living for God and start to envy the wicked. Because when you get outside church, you know, you're amongst the world and all the worldly pleasures are going to become what's important to you. The money, the cars, the clothes, the fun, you know, and just all the hobbies and just fun things. And I'm not saying that hobbies are bad. But that's just going to become everything to you, and it's just going to be all about driving your fancy car and your nice clothes and your fun weekend and your trip here and your game here. That, you know, you got to get in God's house where you get eternity in view, right? You get out in the world and it's just the here and now. You're just thinking about, hey, what's my Tuesday going to be like? Is it going to be a good day today? Am I going to have fun? Is it going to be pleasurable? But when you get in church, when you get in the Bible, when you spend time reading the Word, getting around other Christians, you get the perspective of eternity. The big picture. Hey, this life's a vapor. Heaven and hell. Let's go get people saved. We're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. You know, it's not about having fancy things right now. And it's all vanity anyway. Solomon had all of it. He said, it's all vanity. Brother Garrett and I were out soul winning this week. We're in some fancy neighborhoods. And we were really just admiring the houses. Because there were some pretty cool looking houses. They had these big round, like what was the word you used? Turrets? Or, yeah, like these round turrets. Looked like a medieval house with like a big stone round turret, like a castle. You know, we're looking at these houses. And I looked at these houses, and me and Brother Garrett were kind of just pointing out some of the architecture and just enjoying looking at it. I was saying to him, I said, you know, the people who live here, they probably thought that turret was pretty cool for the first week. But do you think that just years later, they're still just standing in awe of that turret every day? No, because it gets old. I mean, it's cool at first. You know, you have that fancy car. Pretty soon, it's just your car. You know? And I told Brother Garrett, I said, hey, we get the best of both worlds. You know, we live in our humble lodgings that we can afford and pay for, you know, without having to do everything to get in these fancy houses. And I said, we still get to look at the turret. Just as much as they get to look at it. I told Brother Garrett, I said, I have no desire to own this house. I have no desire to own this turret. I said, I'd rather just walk down the street, knock every door, preach the gospel, and just look at it. And just enjoy it. And we just enjoyed it. Like, why do I need to own it? I looked at it. I thought it was cool. I'm sick of it already. I'm sick of talking about it on this turret. You know what I mean? So what? And I come home to my house, and I'm totally content with my house where I live. I'm happy with it. I'm sure Brother Garrett's happy with where he lives. But we enjoyed, you know, looking at somebody else's turret, you know? But what good is your turret going to do you someday, you know, in eternity? Your turret, am I pronouncing that right?
Whatever, I don't know.
Your turret's going to burn up someday when God destroys this whole world. And I looked at it just as much as you did by going soul winning in your neighborhood where every house looks the same for a giant subdivision, and we saw turret after turret after turret, they were all the same, and we saw it, we came, we saw, we conquered, we like it, but we're tired of it. But you say, well, you sound like a mad person, you sound like you're being silly. Yeah, but it is silly. Isn't it silly to work your whole life for that turret? We knocked on a guy's door in the turret neighborhood, and we asked this guy, do you know for sure he's going to heaven? He said, yeah, I don't have time to talk to you guys. He literally said this, didn't he, Brother Garrett? He said, I don't have time. He said, I'm just busy making this house payment. See ya. So he's literally working his life for a turd. Most of you don't even know what that word is or how to spell it. I don't know how to spell it. I don't know what it means. But I'm not going to spend my whole life working for it. I'd rather work for God, something eternal. Do something with my life that matters. And people today, they just want to have their house. You know, it's all the physical things, but it's not really what matters. And when you get in church, church is here to remind you of that. And that's why you're here tonight. So that the pastor can remind you that that house with the turret, you can go see it whenever you want. It's on Baseline and whatever, you know, 19th Avenue or wherever we were. You can go look at it all day long and then come soul winning with me and serve God and don't work your life away for riches that are gone in a moment. And so let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, dear God. And thank you for the eternal home that we have in heaven, the riches that we have in heaven, the streets of gold. That's what's really going to matter, dear God. And thank you for giving us these promises of eternal riches. And help us never to envy the wicked. Help us never to envy the watered-down Christian. Help us to be on fire, zealous, sold out, winning souls, godly Christians. And help us to never get these crazy ideas in our head. Help us to stay in church so we can really keep eternity's values in view. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.